John chapter 20. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's found on page 1687. John chapter 20. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text this morning? Hear now the word of the Lord, His inspired, infallible, inerrant, holy word to us. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you because you are the resurrection and the life. You died on the cross because of our sins. You took our place. You were buried in a tomb that was not your own. And very early, on the very first day of the week, you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, I believe. Lord Jesus, your church believes. And our prayer today is that you would open the eyes and the hearts of those who do not believe, that they may see your glory, bow before you, and confess you as Lord and God, as you truly are. Please help me to preach your word faithfully and truthfully. Magnify yourself. Send your Holy Spirit to help us. We ask humbly and in utter dependence upon you, for apart from you, we have nothing and we can do nothing. Amen. You may be seated. I'll admit it, I am a bit of a curmudgeon. I have a little cynicism inside of me. Just ask my family. But I'll confess, I have a bit of a soft spot for certain things. And one of the things that gets this curmudgeon-y cynic kind of gets me right here is when I meet first-time, brand-new dads. You know what I'm talking about? You see these guys, and they've got this goofy smile on their face. They are, I don't know if it's delirium from a lack of sleep or just an overflow of joy in their heart, but these guys, there's just something about them. These first-time, brand-new dads, they carry around pictures on their phone, and these tough guys, you know, they're trying to, they can wrestle tires and cattle and you know, just do all kinds of stuff, but then you give them this little tiny 7-8 pound baby and they're just melted butter. And there's just something about watching that, because you know that that man is completely and totally changed, because there is a new life that has come into his world. And he's changed. You know what I'm talking about? Just watching that, it's like, oh man, that guy has no clue what he's in for. You know, I just love it. You know, I'm thinking, man. Now, I know some of you think that about me. You know, some of you think, you, buddy, you got a daughter who's about to become a teenager, and you got a son that's almost there, and you're just sitting back and laughing at me. I understand, but I'm doing it for the guys who are before me, you know, younger than me. And you know what? That life. Yeah, there's a good illustration right there. That's fantastic. That's all right. Baby's good. Baby's good. That's what the resurrection is like. The truth of the resurrection for us. A life has come into the world and it changes everything. Nothing is ever the same, because where there was death, there is now life. Nothing is more important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The life of Jesus sets the course of history and eternity. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It changes everything for you. And I want to know this morning, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Does it shape your life? For the Apostle Thomas, the resurrection was a problem at first. It was a challenge. It was a barrier. This morning I want you to consider with me why the resurrection matters. And then I want us to understand and contemplate the believability of the resurrection. Then we'll confront you with your decision to believe the resurrection. And finally we'll close with some implications of the resurrection. So if you're keeping a scorecard, that's the 4 points I'm going to cover. Why does the resurrection matter? Number one. Why is it a big deal? Why are we singing about it? Why are we gathering? Why do we gather on Sunday, every Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday? By the way, if you're just visiting because it's Easter Sunday, you're invited to come back next week. We're going to do this again. As Christians, we are a resurrection people, and we celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. Why does it matter? It's interesting. Every Easter season and every Christmas, the major news agencies, they release some kind of a news story about Jesus and Christianity, and it's always intended to kind of poke at Christianity a little bit, kind of show the silliness of the faith and things like that. So this past week, the BBC, the British news service over in the UK, released the results of a survey that they commissioned there in the United Kingdom. And the results of this survey, they found that 25%, a quarter of those who self-identify as Christians, do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in Great Britain, those people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, they would ask, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And they say, no, I don't believe that. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. This is like 25% of vegetarians coming in and saying, I like to eat bacon. It's really good. When Abigail was a little bit younger, we were eating breakfast or dinner or something, I don't remember, and we were eating along, and she announces in the middle of eating this meal, I'm going to become a vegetarian. And, you know, I'm looking at her, and she's got a big plate of bacon right there. I said, well, you can't eat bacon then. And she says, well, I'm going to be a vegetarian who eats bacon. And I thought, I think you've missed the point. You can't be that way. It's like saying 25% of swimmers never get wet, or 25% of mechanics have never seen or touched an engine. If I were to say that to you, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're saying. A swimmer has to get wet, otherwise they're not a swimmer. A vegetarian cannot eat bacon, otherwise they're not a vegetarian. And at the core of Christianity, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. A Christian, by definition, is someone who believes in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave and lives in the light of the implication of that event. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not, you are not a Christian. You hit that this morning? You may think that you're a follower of the teachings of Jesus. That's fine. That's nice. You may like to call yourself a Christian. You say, well, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. I guess I'm a Christian. But if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and allow your life to be shaped by that truth, you are not a Christian. To not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ means you are not a Christian, no matter what you may say or claim about yourself. Friends, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no Christianity at all. Christianity hinges not only on an empty cross, but on an empty tomb as well. And Thomas understood this. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas because of this incident right here. He was a man whose faith was hard fought and hard won. Thomas knew Jesus died on Friday. Thomas knew Jesus was buried, and he knew that Jesus was gone. So now what? As far as Thomas was concerned, it was all over. And listen, Thomas is right in this fact. If Jesus is dead, if Jesus is gone, if he's eliminated, let's pack it up and go home. Go find your eggs and go eat your chocolate, and let's just stop this if Jesus is dead. Thomas understood that. The resurrection is absolutely essential. Why is the resurrection important? Because, first of all, it confirms the deity of Jesus Christ. The resurrection shows us that Jesus truly is God who's come in the flesh. Secondly, the resurrection is essential because it provides for our salvation. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but He was raised for our justification. His death was to atone for our sin, but His resurrection is what applies it to us. If Jesus is not raised, then we are of all people without hope and most pitiable. But it provides for our salvation. Further, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our future resurrection. You have no hope if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You have no future without it. Another thing it does is it ushers in the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. The resurrection is essential because it establishes the foundation of our lives. And there's so many other things the resurrection does. I got a little book in my office right now, 50 Reasons Why the Resurrection Matters. So we could be here all day talking about them, but I hope you understand it's absolutely essential. Thomas understood this. Do you? When told that Jesus was alive, Thomas doubted. He questioned. He was uncertain. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I'll not believe it. Thomas doubted. And so I want to ask you this morning, number two, can you believe the resurrection happened? Is there evidence that the resurrection actually took place? When Thomas was told Jesus rose from the dead, he at first did not believe. Was this fair of him? I want you to consider the evidence. Almost all reputable and fair historians, whether they are Christian or not, agree that, number one, there really was an actual human being named Jesus of Nazareth who had many followers who claimed to be the Son of God. And number two, that he was actually executed by the Romans on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Now, there are some wackadoodle people who will get on CNN or wherever, Fox News, and they'll say, oh no, there was no Jesus. Oh no, he was a myth. Serious historians agree there really was a man named Jesus, and he really was executed by crucifixion. In fact, there is more historical evidence for the life and death of Jesus Christ than there is for Julius Caesar. When's the last time you turned on a Discovery Channel program? Was Julius Caesar really alive? I mean, you've never watched that. We just assume that. But there's more historical evidence for the reality of Jesus than there is for Julius Caesar. So Jesus lived and Jesus died. But did he rise from the dead? As we keep this in mind, that Jesus actually literally died, some people want to claim that Jesus faked it. He faked his own death. Or he passed out from the trauma and later he was revived. If you were in Sunday school this morning, or if you've read Matthew 28, you know that's exactly the story that the religious leaders in Jesus' day wanted to spread around. The religious leaders bribed the soldiers who were charged with guarding the tomb to keep the body secure so the disciples could not steal it away and then run around claiming, oh, he's alive, when he was really still dead. They bribed these soldiers after Jesus rose from the dead. They said, listen, you guys, you go and just spread the word that it's stolen. Just don't say that he's alive. Don't say that he rose from the dead. There were people who were trying to claim that he faked his death, that he faked his resurrection. But friends, Jesus died. He was really dead, and then he was alive. To prove that he was dead, the Bible tells us that the soldiers who were charged with crucifying him took a spear and they thrust it up into his side, and it penetrated his heart. He was really dead. He wasn't faking it. He wasn't imitating it. It wasn't a ruse. And after Jesus was really dead, he was seen by many, many eyewitnesses. Listen to the list that the Bible tells us about. He was seen by Mary Magdalene. Then he was seen by a group of other women. There were two disciples who were traveling to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to Peter. In our text this morning, before we read the verses that we read this morning, Jesus appeared to the 10 assembled apostles. And then in our text today, Jesus appeared to 11 apostles. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that he was seen by over 500 people at one time. And many of them are still alive at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians 15. In other words, you could go talk to them about it and they'll tell you. We're told that Jesus appeared to James, his brother, who would later write the book of James. Another time he appeared to all the apostles. The disciples gathered together before Jesus ascended into heaven and they saw him then. Later, after Jesus had gone back to heaven, he shows back up to appear to a man named Saul, who was on his way to the city of Damascus so he could butcher Christians. And Jesus appears physically and visibly to Saul, and he sees the resurrected and living Savior, and he falls on his face, and he says, what do you want me to do, Lord? He recognizes that it's Jesus who is his Lord. And then later on, this man named Saul becomes better known as Paul. And in Acts 23, he's in jail because he's gone around preaching and teaching about Jesus. And the religious leaders are unhappy about this, so they arrest him. He's sitting in jail in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 23. And the resurrected Jesus appears to him there. He was seen by many, many witnesses. Now, let's take a little survey this morning. How many of you believe George Washington lived and led our country? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, yeah. How many of you have met George Washington? Anybody? What about Abraham Lincoln? You know, I've heard rumors Abe has been around this area before. How many of you believe that Abraham Lincoln lived and he lived around here? Yeah. Any of you shake hands with him? Anybody know him? Well, why do you believe? Why do you not question or doubt the existence of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? We've got textbooks, right? We've got sketches. We've got some old photographs. We have eyewitness testimony. No rational, reasonable person questions the lives of those men, even though none of us have met those guys in person. We depend on the eyewitness testimony of others who've seen and experienced them. Friends, we have eyewitness testimony of a resurrected and living Savior who was crucified for us. We have the testimony of Matthew and John, who were apostles and wrote them down in this book. We have the testimony of Mark, who was a kid who watched Jesus and was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was arrested. Mark was a kid and the church started meeting in his house. We have the testimony of a man named Luke, who was an investigator and a historian who interviewed dozens of people to write his account of the life of Jesus. We have the testimony of a man named Paul, whose life was intent on killing Christians until he saw Jesus and everything changed for him. We have evidence. They're eyewitnesses. And for you to say, I don't believe them, you're calling all those people liars. That's what you have to do. You have to say, those people are all liars and I don't believe them. Because there's no other way to account for their testimony. There's another line of evidence that I could offer to you. It's what Lee Strobel calls the circumstantial evidence in his book, The Case for Christ. He points out that these disciples, these apostles, were willing to die for their beliefs. These people who claim to have seen the resurrected Jesus were willing to die for that. Strobel writes, people will die for their religious beliefs they sincerely believe are true. That's right. I mean, there are Muslim terrorists that blow themselves up all the time because they believe that their religion is right. But Strobel goes on to point out, he says, but people won't die for religious beliefs they know are false. Now get this, if Peter, who is an eyewitness of the resurrection, who believes that Jesus rose bodily, who saw Him, and we're told in John chapter 21, shared a fish breakfast with Him after the resurrection. If Peter is making this up, he would not have died. He would have backed off and said, oh, guys, I'm sorry, I'm just joking. But instead, he was willing to be crucified upside down himself. Because his testimony is, Jesus is alive, and I saw Him. John was willing to go into exile and be tortured and suffer grievously because his testimony is, Jesus is alive. All the other apostles were martyred. Liars don't die for their lives if they can avoid it. Saw a quote from Chuck Colson, who used to work for Richard Nixon. He went to jail because of all that Watergate stuff. He said, I was convinced of the reality of the resurrection just a few days into my prison sentence. There were 12 of us who were involved in this Watergate scandal. We couldn't keep the lie up for 3 weeks, and we were exposed. These disciples, these apostles, they kept it up for decades. There's no way they could have made that up, and there's no way they could have kept the lie going. That's how I know the resurrection really happened. You have the circumstantial evidence of the disciples willing to die for their beliefs. You have the circumstantial evidence of the conversion of skeptics like Paul. But it wasn't just Paul. There were Pharisees. The Pharisees were the main sect who were trying to get Jesus killed. They were the ringleaders in the plot to assassinate and murder Jesus. Yet after the resurrection, many of them, we're told in the book of Acts, were converted. And then you have the growth of the church. For 2,000 years, billions, literally billions of people confess Jesus Christ is alive. So this morning, I want to ask you, will you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You have the evidence. You have the testimony. Will you believe? Will you, by true faith, come to acknowledge and trust in Jesus as the eternal Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again? You have the testimony of Christ's disciples. You have the testimony of the Bible. What is it going to take for you this morning to join in with Thomas and confess Jesus as your Lord and your God? What's it going to take? And I'm going to tell you, if you say, oh, I need some more evidence, I need some more proof, the reality is it's not going to take any more evidence or any more proof. The problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is the stubbornness and unbelief in your heart. Do you believe? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord and God who died for you and is resurrected and living and coming again? And friends, the Lord Jesus says, you are blessed. Verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You have a special blessing that the Apostle Thomas does not have. If you believe. Friends, this morning, if you believe, you have life in Christ's name. You are a child of God. You have a home in heaven. You have every good and perfect blessing that God has for you. And friend, if you do believe, if you do confess Jesus is alive, then be like Thomas and recognize Him as your Lord and your God. He alone deserves your total worship and devotion. Obey Him and follow Him and serve Him. Let your life be shaped by Him. Church history tells us that after this, Thomas, along with the other apostles, they started to spread throughout the world, preaching the gospel and making disciples of all the nations. And we're told by church history that Thomas ended up in India preaching, where he eventually was murdered because of his faithful testimony of Christ. He spent his life, but he was willing to give up his life because the reality is Jesus is alive. And when you give your life up for Jesus, you've lost nothing. You've gained everything. Thomas was convinced, and it changed everything for him. Bible commentator Robert Stein writes, "The most important witness to the resurrection of Jesus has been the witness of the risen Christ within the heart of the believer." You ask me how I know He lives? This morning, Jesus lives within my heart. I pray that He'll live in yours as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that Jesus is alive, that He rose from the dead for our salvation. Our Father, we pray today that all who are here will confess that Jesus is Lord and God, believing that He's risen from the dead. And Father, as we believe, as we confess, may it shape our lives. May we be transformed so that we give our lives in full obedience to You. Father, we pray that You would save the lost, that You would add to Your church, that You would strengthen and sanctify Your believers, that You would send us out to proclaim the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the world. And we pray that Your name would be great and greatly praised today.